Awesome. Good to see you guys. Hey, I want to let you know, first of all, my name's Kirk. If you're brand new here at H&W, we've had a ton of guests lately. And if you are new, welcome to our church. I think you'll find that the people here are amazing. And as you probably already know, but if not, it's okay. You can know our God is much more amazing. We hope that you have a chance to encounter him here. But I wanted to let you know who I am. I'm Kirk. I'm the teaching pastor because next week, our pastor Steve will be back in the platform and we'll finish up the series we've been in, a series called Life in Pieces, and then we'll launch a new series into this fall. So with that in mind, let's jump in to our passage today. We have been in the life of David this summer. We have this week and next week to finish up this series. And I want to begin with a question. And the question is this: how many of you as a child were afraid of the dark? Anybody show your hands? Yeah, a few of you, less than I thought. You're brave people in the room today. It's good to know. You're like, I'm not putting my hand up because he's going to ask another question and then I'm going to be embarrassed, right? I am curious, though. How many of you as adults are afraid of the dark? Yeah, some of you are still afraid of the dark? That's all right. I was one of those children who was petrified by the dark. Now, I was a fearful child as is, but in specifics, I was afraid of the dark. But I will say, I came by it honest. Let me like unpack for you my bedroom, and then you'll understand why I was afraid of the dark, right? It wasn't just that it was dark. In my bedroom growing up, you had my little twin bed that sat on the far right side of the room against both walls, okay? So that was there, I assume, when I was little, so I wouldn't roll off on the floor. Anyway, that's where they chose to put it. Safe space, I don't know. But when you laid there at night and mom and dad left and they closed the door, okay, so the door closes, we had those cheap wooden doors that were like particle board on both sides. I know that because at one point I put a hole in one door with another door when I was angry and I had slammed it. Some of you remember this well. But anyway, I would fall asleep at night and I look forward at this particular door in my room and I swear to you, not like engraven, not painted, but in the grain of the wood, you could see the Mother Mary holding Jesus. And you laugh. I swear, if you would go back there and turn the lights off in that room and look at the door, you too would see like this perfect outline of Mother Mary holding baby Jesus. And you would think, like, wouldn't that like comfort you when you were going to bed at night? And the answer is no, not at all. It's super scary to see something ingrained in the wood in front of you. But that wasn't all. That wasn't all. Growing up, I had older siblings. I'm the baby of four. And so my second oldest brother was in high school when I was little bitty. And there was this one particular day, he didn't do it on purpose, but my brother Todd was in what we called the den, watching a movie called It. And he was in the process of kind of working his way through the movie, and I just so happened to walk in and caught a glimpse of this scary spider clown who lives in the drain, and it scared me to death. Well, that's not all. In my bedroom, again, I was set up for this fear. I'll just tell you that. After having seen that, and I didn't watch the whole movie, he's like, what are you doing? And it's too late, buddy. Now I'm not going to stand on a drain until I'm 16 years old. Like, it's over, bro. For all these years, I was afraid and am still afraid, mortified of clowns. But in my bed, my parents, as sort of a cute decoration in my room, had a ceramic clown face mounted on the wall. And I'm not talking like over in the left corner. I'm talking like I'm laying on my back and it's right here, just watching me while I sleep. And you know, like Bozo the Clown was real big during that time, and I think they thought like, oh, that's cute. But in my little head, it's like Pennywise is literally staring at me while I'm sleeping every single night. We asked to take that thing down so many times. My parents are like, it's a decoration, it's cute. And it's like, no, he's gonna kill me while I'm sleeping. I was fearful of the dark, and some of you can relate, you have your own stories. But eventually I outgrew my fear of the dark. And here's what I know. As I outgrew my fear of the dark when it came to an environment and became an adult, another kind of fear crept into my heart when it came to dark things, and that is the dark things that are in me. Right? Some people would call this like your shadow side. And some of you guys can relate with that, right? You become an adult, you live your life, And as you are an adult, you start to notice in you that there are particular struggles, sometimes sin struggles, and sometimes ones that are just built into your personality, flaws that are a part of you that are scary when you get down to it. And our character today, David, is a guy who I think came face to face with his shadow side, with the dark things inside of him, and it scared him to death. And so today, we're going to focus our attention on a guy who was afraid of the dark, not in the way that I was as a child, but in the way that adults often are. And I will say this, a lot of times in adults, that fear of the shadow side inside of us is something that can go on for years and years and decades and decades, and can wreak a lot of havoc, not just on us, but on all the people around us. And so I want today for us to look at David's life and see how he handled it, and didn't do the opposite, because he didn't handle it particularly well. So if you have a Bible today, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're not starting in the story of David, but we're starting in a passage that directly correlates. And I'll say this, David's trouble, his shadow side, was more attached to his private world than his public world. David had issues with women. And last week we talked about Bathsheba. Recap was here and gave an incredible sermon about David's relationship with Bathsheba. But David had issues with women long before Bathsheba was on the scene. Let me show you why I say that. Deuteronomy 17, we'll start in verse 14. It says this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, God's talking to Israel, take possession of it, live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You are to appoint over you the king that the Lord your God chooses. All right, check. Israelites have put David in kingship. He's the guy God chose. So appoint a king from your brothers. You're not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses, for the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. Verse 17, this is a significant verse. He must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It is to remain with him. He's supposed to come back to these commands over and over again, and he's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of his instruction, and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen, and he will not turn from this command to the right or to the left, and he and his sons will continue reigning for many years in Israel. Look back at verse 17, says, he must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. The unfortunate truth is this, that long before Bathsheba was on the scene, David was a man who directly disobeyed this call from God on his life. David, by estimates, had 7 or 8 wives, depending on how you interpret the passages that explain his wives. Some of those wives were picked up for political reasons. He was trying to create alliances with particular groups of people, and he married a woman in the process of trying to create that alliance. In other instances, there was a woman, like in the instance of Bathsheba, woman of another man's wife, he just steps in and takes something that's not his. In other instances, he just marries a woman, or we don't know how they ended up married. But regardless, he ends up married to 7 different women. And that particular sin in his life, right, that shadow in his life winds up casting, or that, I guess that dark place cast a long shadow over his life. It's one that we see in our passages today. And I'll tell you this, the passage we're in today is several chapters long. And for that reason, I'm not going to be able to read all of it to you. We'd be reading until after we were already supposed to leave. So I'm going to walk you through that. But I will say this, we are shown early on in David's life and then really vividly in his relationship with Bathsheba that his shadow side had a lot to do with women. But then that particular area of disobedience would set the stage for great dysfunction in his life and in the life of his family down the line. Does that sound familiar to anyone? All right, we see that all the time all over our world. Okay, my personal struggle manifesting itself in the lives of the people around me because I haven't dealt with it or I dealt with it poorly, okay? I think we can all relate with that. So let's look at our passages today. I'm just going to walk you through them. Again, I'm not going to be able to read all of them, but I want to walk you through it, okay? So it starts in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. In chapter 13, we're introduced to three of David's kids, okay? You have Tamar, and you have a young man named Absalom. These two are full-blood brother and sister. They're both from the same mom. In the same chapter, we're introduced to another young man named Amnon, who has a different mom. So he's a half-brother. And the way the story goes is that Amnon, this awkward story, Amnon makes up his mind, I have a gigantic, over-the-top, I don't know what to do with myself crush on my half-sister Tamar. Now, we hear that and we're like, that is gross and weird, right? And the truth is, it is gross and weird, right? And he shouldn't have done it, but he did. And that, I mean, the Bible's just telling us the way it went. And so he has a crush on her. He doesn't know what to do with it. Every day in and day out, he's struggling with this thing. And eventually, he takes on the same posture that his dad took with Bathsheba, right? Using a power dynamic to take advantage of her. This time, a physical power dynamic. He pushes himself on her, and she winds up in a position. I don't have to unpack that fully for you because we have young ears in the room, but you guys can do the math there. It's horrific. There's all this shame now that has sort of made its way into David's family, okay? Let me read you this verse at the end of that section. Verse 21, this is chapter 13, says, when King David heard about all these things, he was furious. So when he heard that Amnon had taken advantage of Tamar, he was furious. But you should know that from there, David did nothing. He did nothing. And if you study the passage, in fact, all of these passages, I'll come back to this over and over again. Part of David's shadow side is the fact that he had a pattern of passivity in his life. Horrific things would happen. He would react emotionally, but he wouldn't do anything to help figure out the situation for the people involved. So you have Tamar, who's dealing with shame, who's dealing with intense trauma at the hands of her half-brother. And her dad's angry, but he doesn't do anything. Okay, that's the first one. So from here, her brother Absalom, her full brother, looks in on the situation and he's like, why is no one doing anything to Amnon? Why is this going on? And so the way the story goes, Absalom takes it into his own hands. Again, his dad didn't do anything about it, so Absalom decides to do something about it. And he goes and basically puts together a plan to kill Amnon. So Absalom kills Amnon. So now you have one son killing the one who defiled his younger sister. I mean, you talk about dysfunction, right? And then what ends up happening from that is Absalom kills Amnon and he just flees and runs away. And let me read you another passage. Verse 37 says this, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And listen, and David mourned for his son every day. But you should know, David mourned, but other than that, he did nothing. Absalom just stayed in the far country for years. After this, there was no resolution. There were no conversations. Then you move on to chapter 14. Right? Absalom has fled for 3 years. Verse 38 of chapter, this is the end of chapter 13 says, after Absalom had fled to Geshur and had been there 3 years, King David longed to go to Absalom. For David had finished grieving over Amnon's death, right? So he's longing for him, and yet he does nothing to go get him. So finally, David's like right-hand man says, fine, I'm going to go get him for you. He goes and brings Absalom back to David, and David's response is, I can't see him. I can't deal with that in my life. And so literally, Absalom, his son, is in town with him, and he's staying out on his own with his family and doesn't see his dad for 2 years. And again, you see this pattern of passivity in David's life. I can't face the things that are difficult in my life, which I would say is exceptionally strange from the guy who stood face to face, toe to toe with Goliath when he was a little boy. Right? And let it be a reminder to us that in our lives, some things are easy to face and other things are exceptionally difficult. Right? And while Goliath was this giant in front of him that he just thought, no problem, when he looked at the issues in his family, that was the true Goliath in his life, wasn't it? He was shaking in his boots. He had no idea what to do. What a mess I've made. And so David chooses passivity time and time and time again in this. Finally, Joab talks David into having a conversation with his son. But I'll tell you, by the time that happens, we're talking 5 years since Absalom fled. 5 years. By the time that a conversation actually happens, the ship has sailed. It's already done. And sometimes when we look at these passages, and particularly when we're explaining it to our kids, we kind of treat David like he's the hero and Absalom's the one who's unhinged. Like somehow David is justified and Absalom's not. But the reality is David did all of it. All of this carnage that goes on that leads to Absalom going, you know what? I'm leading an uprising against my dad. I'm going to take the kingdom. I'll do a better job of leading these people than him anyway. Right? That again, Absalom shouldn't have done that. But don't miss the fact that all of it came from a series of events that were horrific that his dad didn't necessarily do specifically, but at least was passive in and allowed to happen around him. So then you have Absalom take off. He makes the decision, I'm going to take the kingdom. But guess who is still the anointed ones? David. And it's not going to work out for Absalom. Eventually, he gets hung up in a tree. David's right-hand man, Joab, kills him. And another tragedy is on David's hands. And this is the story. Like, this is the story of David and his kids. It's one that we don't tell very often because it's not as fun as talking about David and Goliath or David and Jonathan or and he had the other number of stories in his life, but it's a part of his life. And here's the thing, I think it's helpful to us because we remember David's human. He's not a superhero, right? He has flaws, right? He has this light side that's like, wow, let's be like him, but there's also the shadowy side. And I think it has just as much to teach us. In fact, I think it has a lot to teach us today. So what a mess. And like so many men before him, one of David's struggles, including Adam, by the way, one of David's central struggles was that of passivity. When the family depended on him to act, to lead, he stood by at times furious or longing or mourning, but not acting. And I've thought about it this week. There's a part of me that's like, can you blame him? Right, David, he certainly mourned his kids, and that's real. David surely also mourned the part he played in the calamity that befell his kids, right? You imagine him asking questions like, did Amnon take what wasn't his because he saw me take what wasn't mine? That'd be pretty painful, right? Was Tamar taken advantage of by her brother because I wasn't watching the situation closely enough, right? Because part of that story is David gives permission for Amnon to go see Tamar. If I had been watching that more closely, would that have happened? Or did Absalom murder his brother because I wouldn't seek the justice that Amnon's actions demanded? Or did Absalom rebel because I couldn't bring myself to face my own shadow? You could see how these questions might haunt and cripple a man in his life. And it did for David. Right? Regret can cripple us, can't it? Shame can paralyze us. So can grief. And like David, we can have a tendency to stand by passively when what is needed of us most in a moment is to act and do something. Going back to our opening illustration, I feel like a kid who's afraid to deal with, right, the dark in your room, you take the covers and you just lift them over your head, right? And if I can lift these over the head, I can just ignore that all these things around me are happening. And that's sort of what David did, isn't it? It's like I'm dealing with this and my kids are struggling and I'm watching it all play out. And instead of doing something about it, he just pulls the covers over his head. If I just keep my covers here, I won't have to deal with it. But you know, here's the thing. I've learned this as an adult. I'll tell you more about it in a second from my own life. The more you pull your covers over your head, usually the worse it gets. Right? We've got to be people, this is what we learned from David, who face our shadow, who don't run from it and try to avoid it, but have the courage to face it. Here's the sad truth for King David. Life has real consequences. And listen, David had been offered the grace of God. It's not that God had spared his life after Bathsheba and God had offered him great grace, but it doesn't change the fact that there are consequences to his actions. There were. And God can redeem and renew and transform for sure, but like Recap mentioned last week, sin is never as isolated as we hope it is. David's sin echoed loudly through every branch of his family tree. And a life characterized by victory slides into that of tragedy. I was preaching a few months ago, it was probably 6 months ago, at the Wallace Pack Unit. It's a prison up in Navasota. My friend Bill Darnell, who we got to ordain a few weeks ago to be a minister out there. He's the chaplain there. And at the Wallace Pack Unit, I go in and like basically my gig is you come in, smile, shake hands, preach, serve coffee, pray for people, and then go home, okay? Bill's role is to be there all the time and do pastoral care and take care of these inmates and so on and so forth. It's awesome. And so I was there doing my thing, and I finished preaching, and I kind of was sitting on the side, and this inmate came over, and he sat next to me, and he's like, hey, could I just have a second of your time? I'm like, sure, that's great. That's what I'm here for. What's up? You want to talk about something? He said, here's the thing. He said, I love that y'all come in and preach. I do. He said, and I know that the fact that you're talking to inmates probably makes you feel like you have to talk about grace a lot because, like, these guys are dealing with a lot of shame in their lives and a lot of guilt for the things that they've done to land them in prison. And he's like, you're not wrong. They all need God's grace. They all need God's love. But he said, one thing I would just caution you on as someone who lives here and, like, is trying to follow Jesus here is just this, that a lot of these guys hear this stuff about grace on Sunday, and they are like, man, God loves me, and he forgives me, and then they stand up, and they go back into the prison and live like hell all week long and just cause carnage in the prison all week long, and then they come back in here and hear another pastor tell them that it's okay, your sins are forgiven, you can receive God's grace, and then they go right back out, and I was like, wow, prisons sound a lot like churches in the rest of the world, right? And it's not that Jesus' grace isn't real, and it's not that we don't need it, but like Dietrich Bonhoeffer mentioned, we can cheapen God's grace. Instead of living from God's grace, we can just abuse it week after week after week after week. And here's one of the things that I think is most frightening is that someone can have something in their life, a sin area in their life, or not maybe not even sin, just a struggle that's a part of who they are that they need to face. And instead of facing it, they just show up and they pull the covers of God's grace over their head, right? And then they pull them back down whenever it's safe. And they pull them back up over their head and they pull them back down when it's safe. You guys see what I'm saying there? It's like I can walk in and be like, okay, I'm not going to deal with that thing. I'm just going to lean on the fact that God forgives me for it. And it's like, no, that's not it. Right, you're getting half of it right. God does want to forgive you for whatever that is, if it's a sin issue. But on top of that, God wants to transform and change you into his likeness. Don't hide behind his grace. Accept his grace with gratitude and then live into the life that he's called you to. But those same people can use religion or use their faith to hide from the fact that God wants to bring about that change in their life. Right, and it's just a way of not facing our shadow. So it's important that we as people face that thing in our life that we know. But a lot of times for me, like I just meet people and it's the part of your life you're most ashamed of. The part you don't want anybody to know about. It's the part you don't tell people about. It's the part you don't share with your life group, or you only share with your life group when things get really intense and it's like, I don't know where else to go. But in many cases, it's that part of your life that if you would just face it, and deal with it head on, God could bring about change in your life that not only affects you, but spreads out to all the people around you. Instead of writing a story where your shadow is cast over all the people in your life, you could write a story where the redemption of your shadow is cast over all the people in your life. That's God's desire. And so we look at David, and we see a guy who avoided. And today, I just have a few things I want to point out. I only have a few minutes to finish. But I do think we learned some lessons from him that I want to pass along to you today. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write a few of these things down. So the question is, what are we to do with this cautionary tale of a broken king? Lesson one, ready? Remember that in order to become people of integrity, our private and public lives ought to align. Okay, in order to become people of integrity, and God wants us to become people of integrity, our private and public lives ought to align. I sat with a pastor who's like one of my heroes, and this is a story specifically for me. And I asked him, like, this is a guy that I look up to, a guy that's edging closer to retirement. He's done what I want to do, and so on and so forth. I'm just asking him for advice. Tell me how to do what you've done and do it well. And we go on and on through the discussion. I was like, what is like one bit of advice you would give me as like a young minister? And he looked back at me, and again, I know some of you are like, this doesn't apply to me, but I'll tell you it applied to me, and this is where some of this hit home for me. Literally, no pun intended. He said, Kirk, when I was early on in ministry, people told me and my peers that if you'll take care of the church, God will take care of your family. And so we spent unbelievable amount of time taking care of the church, doing the work of the church, while at home, all of our families were suffering. I didn't see my wife, I didn't see my kids, I didn't go to their stuff. And I came to a point in my life where there was not alignment in my relationship with my family and my relationship with God. It broke my heart. He's like, so if there's anything you could do, make sure that you never put the church over your family. Now, again, some of you are like, what does that mean for me? I don't know, but it meant a lot to me, right? Because one of the shadow sides of ministry is that you can accidentally forsake your family in private so that you can do the work of the ministry in public. But that's not integrity. I don't know what it looks like for you. But there's got to be people in this room who are titans at work. They're tyrants at home, right? People who are killing it in one part of their life, but man, they've got a shadow on the other side that they're not dealing with. My encouragement for you today is be one person. Be a person who's aligned. And in order to find that alignment, you've got to deal with your shadow. You can't leave it in the dark. You've got to bring it into the light. Okay, that's the first one. Number two. Lesson two from David, remember that often the most important time to do what's right is found when it's also most difficult. I feel like this is one of the great injustices of life, right? The moment when we need to do right the most is the moment that's the most difficult to do what's right. And yet it's absolutely a reality for David here. Right, he's struggling with shame and frustration. He doesn't want to deal with the situations, but it's so crucial that he steps in and not out. Right? And he steps out. And God would call us to step in. And I'll tell you, our example here, remember the scripture when it says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was faced with his most difficult moment, he recognized that the most important choice of his life was coming right alongside it. Right? And he looked at that. Right? He looked at what was on the other side of that cross and he chose the suffering and the pain and the struggle that was there. He chose to walk right into the middle of it to face it rather than run from it because he knew on the other side we would find redemption. Right? And sometimes the people around us, what they need the most is for us to walk headlong into the struggles in our life to find freedom and to find the change and the transformation and the healing that we need the most. But it's going to take some guts to turn and walk into that instead of running away from it. Beautiful news for us is Jesus is our example. Okay, so that's the second one. Third one is this. Remember that all people are deeply flawed. And yet, just because one piece of their life is a mess doesn't mean that there aren't qualities to learn from and even emulate in other parts of our life. Like, this flies in the face of cancel culture, but it's true, isn't it? I think if we were honest, we talked about this a few weeks ago, our nice clothes on Sundays sometimes hide the fact that we're all a room full of sinners who are struggling through our own stuff, right? Sinners and saints, We're mixed, all of us. And so we just are reminded that those people who maybe our culture would cancel for having incongruence in their life, right? It's where their public and their private life don't align, we recognize that that is part of being human, right? And it's not that we should excuse it or act like it's not there or not deal with it, but as Christians, we look at the world philosophically from an angle where we recognize that all of these people are flawed. None of them live a perfect life, not one of them. And at the same time, they're all created in the image of God, every single one of them. And so when I look at whoever I'm looking at, I recognize that person is deeply flawed and deeply loved by God. And if they follow Jesus, God's making them into his likeness, but they're not there yet. And so I can take the good with the bad with that person. I have something to learn from every single one of you across the board, whether you've made a mistake or not. And it's true with David. We sit around and we study David, right? His life was so great and he did all these things. He was horrifically flawed, but there's still things to learn from him. And we have things to learn from other flawed people as well, okay? Move quickly. Lesson number four. This one's specifically for parents in the room. Remember that we have to teach what's right and wrong, even if we can't live up to the standard that we espouse. Right, one of the hardest parts about being a parent is this line: do as I say, not as I do. Anybody ever been there? So many times. And I want to take a load off of some of your shoulders in the room. You aren't the standard for your kids. It's not you. It does it help when you have when you put an example forth that's the right example? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the example for your kids. He's the standard. He's the one we're pointing to. So even on days when you're like, I'm not there yet, you can be honest with your kids and say, this is a part of my life I'm working on, but I'm not the one that you follow. It's Jesus. So get your butt in line and follow Jesus, not me, okay? It's okay to say that to your kids, y'all. Some of you, this is what some of us do though. Some of us take the standard and we move it to what's accomplishable for us. You ever seen that? It's like, well, I can't do that, so I'm just gonna move the standard over here. You live into that standard because I can actually go to sleep at night feeling like I can live up to it. I think God looks on it and it's like, no, the standard's still Jesus. It's not you. Move the standard back. And then celebrate the fact that there's grace for both of you, but you're making your way there, right, as fast as you can. All right, let's close here. I recognize that this particular subject is really hard because for many of us, like that little boy or little girl in the dark, scared to death about what's lurking out there, this part of our life is the part of our life we're the most terrified by. That someone would find out, that this would be the thing that takes us down. But man, we got to talk about this, right? We can't just talk about David and Goliath. We got to talk about David and Bathsheba and David and his kids. We got to talk about both because, man, when God starts to show up and bring about victory in these areas of our life, that's when the testimonies start coming home for people, right? We all have a shadow side. We all deal with this. And I'll tell you just a testimony from my own life. And I don't know that this is necessarily an area of sin for me, but it's definitely a struggle. And I didn't share this in the first service. I'm sharing it now because God and I talk during services, and he's like, you can talk about that. But 10 years ago, I was in a mall in North Dallas, and I had a horrific panic attack and thought I was going to die. I don't know where it came from. I don't know why I had it. It scared me to death. Thought I was going to die. Later that night, I had another panic attack. Thought I was going to die again. At this point, now I'm scared to death. I'm going to have more panic attacks, and it's going to kill me. Some of you have lived this. Some of you haven't, and you're like, what is he even talking about? Over the next month, I had more panic attacks than I could even count. I was miserable. I mean, truly the darkest, worst moment of my life as a human being. I've been through all kinds of stuff in my life, but nothing even compares in the least to this month of my life. And the hardest part in all of it is that as a minister, I'm just sitting there going like, who do I even tell? What do I do? I'm supposed to be the one who has all my crap together, but I don't. What do I do with this? And so I suffered. And I suffered day after day. And so God brought me to a point where I realized, it was through a a doctor that I was in an appointment with. If you don't face this thing, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so like one of my testimonies in life is that I'm 10 years away from that now. And God's done incredible things in my life and brought about amazing healing in my life. But I'll tell you, all of it started with the realization I've got to face it. I can't ignore it. It's not just going to go away. And so I went to a counselor. The counselor helped me work my way through it. I went to a doctor. The doctor started helping me work my way through it. Right? All this pride built inside of me that was like, guys don't go to the doctor, or guys don't deal with this kind of thing, or ministers can't deal with this. So I had to put it all aside and face my shadow. They're all just excuses in my life. Right? And through facing my shadow, God was able to bring about amazing healing. And so like, here's the takeaway today for y'all. That's my story. I don't know what your story is, but some of you in this room desperately need to face your shadows because it's ruining the life of your children, and it's making your spouse miserable, and the people that you work with have to deal with it every single day. And not only that, but you're miserable as well. Some of you have been putting this off for years, and maybe some of you decades. I'm not going to deal with that. It's too hard. It's too scary. It's too much. And I'll tell you, David took several years to get his stuff moved as well, and eventually it ended up messing up his whole family. The whole dynamic was messed up forever. Never got better. Like, kind of the sad part of this story is, like, family dynamic is forever a mess. So please, face your shadow. Whatever it is, ask the Holy Spirit to help you in it and take the step to face it. If it means I need to go to see a counselor, go see a counselor. If it means I need to join Regen or Alcoholics Anonymous or Al-Anon or Celebrate Recovery, or I need to go just talk with a friend, or whatever it is in your life. And here's a big one. I need to go to couples counseling with my spouse. All right, whatever it is, please, don't put that off. Face your shadow and let God work in your life and bring about victory through his body, through professionals, through his word. Let's pray. God, this is a heavy one today. And Lord, I thank you that as I even look out today and preach to this group, that there are people here that I know looked the struggles and even sin struggles in the eye, invited you in to help, and took steps to face their shadow. Lord, we thank you that there's victory there, and sometimes it's hard-won victory. Oh my gosh, so much work to do. But God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are here today that you wouldn't let them sit by passively while those around them suffer because of their shadow. God, give them the courage to face it, to invite you into it, to get the wisdom and help that they need. God, this is your church. It's meant to be a hospital. God, every one of us in here needs help. We don't pretend with our button-down shirts and our slacks or our dresses that we've got it all together. Lord, we don't, and we need you in so many different ways. And so we confess our need for you today. Lord, and for some in the room, today is the day of repentance, for they need to turn and walk a different direction, but not on their own. God, help them to know, like, this church is here to help them walk that road, that there are professionals in our community who love Jesus, who are ready to help them walk that road, that there are programs like Regen here to help them walk that road. Give them the courage to take that step, God. Lord, we love the story of David and Goliath, and we kind of skip over ones like these because they're painful sometimes. But Lord, help us, teach us to love these stories as well, because they remind us that sin is real, that struggles are real. Even when they're not sin, they're real. And that we got to face them. We love you, God, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social, and enjoy a great day.